Well, the wait for Christmas presents is over. You finally know what you got. And hopefully, hopes were realized in your household. Were they? I hope so. Kids, I haven't heard you grumble yet. But there's no more need to be patient. No more need to wait. You saw those boxes under the tree and you saw the stocking filled with stuff and you couldn't wait to find out what was in it. For some reason this year, we decided that we had the Christmas tree out and everything. We were going to put the gifts under the tree about a week before Christmas. I'm not sure what we were thinking. That'd be fun. We're in the whole sentimental thing. And our kids wanted to open them. One of them, our youngest, said, "Can we open them today?" "No, not today." The next day, they would ask again, "Not today, not today, not today." We don't like waiting, do we? We don't like waiting for things. When we hope in something, we want to see it. We want to have it. We want to enjoy it. Proverbs 13:12 says, "Hope deferred makes the heart sick." Hope deferred, hope postponed or delayed or pushed off makes the heart sick. You've experienced this when you were getting ready to maybe to play a soccer game, but it was a rain out and your hope in that game was delayed. Or maybe you were going to see someone, a special friend that you hadn't seen in a while, and either you got sick or they got sick. That hope was deferred or delayed, and it made your heart sick. Or you were ready to go on that special trip that you had been waiting for, but something happened, something got in the way of that hope you had in that special trip, and that hope was deferred. And what happened to your heart? It was sick. You didn't like that. But when that event does take place, or that person does come, or you are able to play that game, the hope is not deferred any longer. The second part of Proverbs 13:12 comes true. It says, "But desire fulfilled is a tree of life." Finally, you got to go. Finally, it came in the mail. Finally, you got to be with them. Finally, you were accepted. Or finally, you made it. The desire was fulfilled, and it was like a tree of life to you. Well, tonight we're going to look at a man in Scripture named Simeon who waited and waited and waited for a promise to be fulfilled, a promise that was given to him in Scripture and also to him specifically. It's very interesting. We'll see that tonight. But his hope was deferred in this promise, as Solomon wrote. He must have gone to sleep every night that it didn't happen and think to himself, "Well, not today, not today, not today." He was eagerly anticipating the coming of the Messiah of Israel. And day after day, he didn't come until finally he did. Finally, Simeon had this promise fulfilled. That desire was realized in his life, and it was sweet to Simeon's soul. Simeon, in this story that's told of him, is found in Luke chapter 2, verses 25 to 35. If you haven't turned there yet, find your way there, and I'll read that for us. Luke chapter 2, verse 25 through 35. "There was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, then he took him into his arms and blessed God and said, 'Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel.' And his father and mother were amazed at the things which were being said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed. And a sword will pierce even your own soul, to the end that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." Let's pray and ask the Lord to bless our time together. Oh, Father, you have been gracious to us, and you've been gracious this day. We were able to hear the word this morning and fellowship together this morning, and tonight we can come back and listen to your word proclaimed and hear truth. We have heard falsehood all week, whether it was fake news or somebody lying to us blatantly. Lord, we want to hear truth. We want to come and we want to be sanctified by truth. We want our minds to be focused upon the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to have our minds fashioned and shaped and maybe even recalibrated into the truth and what is important and what is good and what is most delightful. Because even as we've had Christmas and we've delighted in those gifts and you've given us all things to enjoy, they all fall short. And we want you to be our highest delight, even as we enjoy those things. So delight us with yourself, and even delight us with the fellowship that we have with one another this night. In Christ's name I ask, amen. Well, I told you this morning that pastors spend so much time in December getting ready for the Christmas season, and they might preach a series of messages leading up to the birth of Christ. But it's sort of anticlimactic when you get to the Sunday that happens to fall after December the 25th. Because what do you preach the Sunday after Christmas? Well, back to our regularly scheduled series. Okay, that's fine. It seems kind of anticlimactic, but I heard one pastor say that this is the text that you should preach the Sunday after Christmas. We're looking at Luke here in his inspired record of the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. Luke, you remember, is that doctor slash historian who labored to investigate and compile an account of our Lord, as he says in chapter 1, so that we may know the exact truth about the things you have been taught. Luke is laboring to show us that Jesus Christ, this virgin-born infant, is Israel's long-awaited Messiah, and he is none other than the Savior of the world. He has shown us that testimony to the truth of who Jesus Christ is through the lips of Zacharias, when he was able to speak, through the lips of Elizabeth. Also, the angel Gabriel and Joseph and Mary have testified to the unique nature and saving mission of this tiny, helpless infant at this point. And so now in chapter 2, after we've gone to, and the shepherds have come to see Jesus, Luke introduces us to two more people, Simeon and Anna. We're going to focus on Simeon tonight. These two saints, though, they meet Jesus, baby Jesus, in the temple. Joseph and Mary have gone to the temple in Jerusalem with their newborn. At 8 days old, he was circumcised in the temple, but now he is 40 days old. Somewhere around the age of my newborn son, very close. So Joseph and Mary have come into the temple at when Jesus is 40 days old, and they've come for two reasons. One, purification. Number two, presentation. Purification and presentation. The law stipulated that a woman who gave birth was ceremonially unclean for 33 days. At the end of this time, she would go to the temple and make sacrifices for her cleansing, so that she would be ceremonially clean according to the law. But not only did they go for Mary's sake there to purify her after giving birth, it says there in verse 22 that says they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. That's a really sweet statement to me. Here is the Lord's Christ, the Messiah, and his parents are bringing him into the temple, into his father's house to present him to the Lord. when the parents of a newborn would bring their firstborn to the temple, they would conduct what is called the rite of the firstborn, or they would purchase him back. According to Exodus 13, every firstborn from the womb was the Lord's. And so they brought their firstborn into the temple and conducted this ceremony of presenting him to the Lord and buying him back and so on. So there's Jesus just being held in Mary's loving arms, and he's brought to the temple because his parents are godly parents. They are righteous parents, and they are carrying out for him what the law stipulated, and for themselves what the law stipulated. Jesus Christ was brought up in a godly home, even before he could by himself abide by the law. His parents were obeying and abiding by the law. And it's while his godly mother and father have gone into the temple in obedience to those demands and regulations of God's word, that's where we meet Simeon. And Simeon meets the promised Messiah. So as I said, he's the man we want to focus on this evening. And tonight we're going to look at him and see this man who is anticipating the coming Messiah. We're going to look at his faith, we're going to look at his words, and finally we're going to make some applications for us. Because just as Simeon was anticipating the coming Messiah, dear friend, you and I this day are eagerly waiting for the coming Messiah. So we're going to make some connections between him and us. And so we'll start with the first point we'll look at is this: Simeon's piety. It says in verse 25, and there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. We don't know anything about this man other than what we read right here. We don't know how old he was, though people tend to think he was old. We don't know if he was a priest or not, though some people do think he was a priest. I think he was perhaps just a layman. But he is put here before us, and he is described here as a man who was righteous and devout. Already in Luke's gospel, he's talked about Zacharias and Elizabeth as being people who were righteous, and Mary as well. And Joseph in the book of Matthew is described as being righteous. This is a time that was very dark in Israel. Remember, they had no prophecy. They had not heard a word from God in 400 years. Yet those people that we learn about in the beginning of the gospels, and right here, Simeon, he is called a righteous and devout man. Even in a dark time, God always has his people, even in the dark times. He always has a witness for himself, even in the dark times. His character is described as righteous. That is to say that he has come to God by faith. Faith in what? In the promises of God. Faith in the coming Redeemer that has been promised. And because of his faith, like Abraham, it was credited to him as righteousness. And so it says that Simeon was righteous. He was righteous in his standing before God, but he was also righteous in his actions, because what occurs in our nature when we are created new is we act that out. We live according to God's will now. We have a desire. We have an internal compelling to do that. So Simeon here is described as righteous. He's also described as devout. That is to say, he was God-fearing, he was reverent, he was conscientious, and he was cautious. Another way to put it is this: he wasn't playing church. He was dead serious about these things. He was dead serious about the worship of his God. It says of him that he was righteous and he was devout, and then it says something he was doing: he was looking for the consolation of Israel. He was a man of anticipation, waiting for the consolation of Israel. Later on in the passage, when it talks about Anna, the prophetess, it's spoken of her as one who was looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. But here Simeon talked about as being waiting or looking for the consolation of Israel. Consolation, we don't usually use the word consolation except if we're speaking of a game show and you've lost the show, so here's your consolation. Sometimes we might say we need to console the child. In our house, that's what we need to do. But console simply means to comfort. It means to encourage. It means to help, to bring comfort. And so Simeon was looking for the consolation or the help or the comfort of Israel. This consolation or this comfort that was coming for Israel is an expression that refers to the fulfillment of messianic hope, the fulfillment of the promises of the coming of the Messiah. The idea of the consolation of Israel refers back to many Old Testament passages, particularly in Isaiah, but especially in Isaiah 40, where it says in Isaiah 40, verse 1, "Comfort, O comfort my people, says your God." If you're familiar with Handel's Messiah, you know there's one of those songs in there talks about comfort. "O comfort my people, says your God." Isaiah 51, verse 3 says, "Indeed, the Lord will comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places, and her wilderness he will make like Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in her, thanksgiving and sound of a melody." It says in verse 12 of that chapter, I am he who comforts you. Who are you that you are afraid of man who dies, and the son of man who is made like grass?" It says in Isaiah 66, 13, "As one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you, and you will be comforted in Jerusalem." So the word comfort there is repeated over and over. The context of Isaiah is prophecies to the nation of Judah when they were in exile, the Babylonian captivity. So the promise is comfort is coming, consolation is coming. And so Simeon here is looking for that consolation. He's looking for that comfort that is to come in the form of the Messiah. He's looking for God's salvation. And so he's waiting and he is watching. And I dare say he is itching for the consolation of Israel. He'd heard the tidings, as we say, of comfort and joy. He was a student of Scripture, no doubt, and he believed in the promises of God, and thus he was waiting expectantly for those promises to come true. Well, his wait was about to be over. It says here that not only was he looking for the consolation of Israel, but it says, "And the Holy Spirit was upon him." The Holy Spirit was upon him. Now, you may be thinking, wait a minute, this is still, it's the New Testament, but it's still the Old Testament, so it's still the Old Covenant. So the Holy Spirit wasn't here indwelling people yet. What's going on here? Well, for anybody to get saved under the Old Covenant, it needed the prompting and the working and the confrontation or the correction of the Holy Spirit at work in their lives to point out sin through conviction, to draw people in repentance. The Holy Spirit was working in the Old Testament. The difference between the Old Covenant work of the Holy Spirit and the New Covenant work of the Holy Spirit is Jesus says, "He has been with you, he will be in you." But nevertheless, the Holy Spirit was still moving. The Holy Spirit was still working. He was with Simeon. He was constantly influencing and leading Simeon. The Holy Spirit was upon him. We see, secondly, the Spirit's promise. So that's his piety. We get the idea of who this man Simeon is. But look at the Spirit's promise. It says in verse 26, "And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ." In some way, the Holy Spirit had promised him a promise that was unique to him, special to him. whether it was from direct revelation or he saw a vision or dream, we don't know, but he was promised by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death, he would not experience death until he had seen the Lord's Christ, until he had seen the Messiah, the anointed one, the special one who was to come, God's special instrument that would bring about salvation. What a promise. I imagine that Simeon probably felt pretty indestructible up until that time. I know I'm not going to die until I see the Lord's Christ. God was gracious to do this. But as I said here, this was unique. This was not something he gave to everybody. This was something he did just for him. Why? I don't know. I don't know, but I know a couple of things. Scripture says that God desires to use the righteous. If you look at Elizabeth and you look at Zacharias, they were righteous and devout and they were used by the Lord. You look at Mary, you look at Joseph, they were righteous and they were used by the Lord. In 2 Timothy 2, it says, "Now in a large house there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and earthenware, and some to honor and some to dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work." He was useful to the master because he was walking according to the will of God. And God promised him specially, uniquely, significantly, just for him, this promise that you will not taste death until you see the consolation of Israel. Are you useful to the master? That passage shocks me. Are you useful to the master? Well, how do I know if I'm useful to the master? Paul says to Timothy, if you are walking in righteousness, if you are walking in holiness, and you are sanctified, you will be useful to the master. What's the opposite of being useful to the master? It's being useless to the master. Another thing we notice here that the Spirit gives this promise to Simeon and the Lord blesses his people, but as I said, this was a unique and special promise just to him. Do you notice how that stands out? Let me ask you this. Does God love you? Does God love you? But think about that. As you say amen, as you say yes, does God love you? And as you think about that, do you process that in this category? Do you say, well, God loves me generally? Well, I mean, he loves me. I'm a human. I'm made in God's image, and he loves me. Or do you say, well, he loves me because I'm a Christian, and he loves me. And so do you think about the love of God and think of it generally, or do you think about the love of God and think about it specifically for you, that God loves you? I've quoted many times from this pulpit, Galatians 2:20, "For I've been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved," who? He says, me. He's very specific with the love of God. He is not general with the love of God. And here we see the love of God specifically for this man saying, you won't see death until you see the Messiah. Dear friend, does God love you? Don't forget that he loves you specifically. I know you've seen it in the past. You've prayed for things. You've asked for things and they've occurred. And you say, wow, God cares for me. He is a personal God. He is a personal God and he brings personal blessings. And it is amazing that he is mindful of you on a personal level. Don't forget that. So Simeon was a man of piety, of righteousness. He was also a man who received a promise from the Holy Spirit. But also now we see here that he's going to speak. And we see Simeon's praise in the next verses there. It says in verse 27, "And he came in the Spirit into the temple." Now we've read three verses so far, and in each of those verses is the third member of the Trinity. He came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, then he took him into his arms and blessed God. You can stop right there. So one day the Spirit led him into the temple. And this was the day that Joseph and Mary brought the purification sacrifices and were there to present the Son of God to the Father. And somehow, we can only guess, somehow Simeon came up to them and was able to identify this child as the Messiah. All that we can say is that God is responsible for this meeting. God's responsible to see that this took place. And so there it says that they came, and then again it says in verse 27, to carry out for him the custom of the law. If you read the verses up 21 and 22, 23 and 24, Luke is laboring to show that Joseph and Mary are trying to obey the law. And so he says it again here, they're in the temple. Why? Because they're trying to do what God told them to do, the custom of the law. It says in verse 28, then Simeon took him into his arms and blessed God. What does he do when he sees the child? What do you do when you see a baby? Can I hold him? Can I hold her? Simeon, as I said, somehow identifies this child, takes the child in his arms, this fragile infant in his arms, and probably did everything he could to not fall over. Because here he is. This is him. This is the fulfillment of the promise that was made to him. But bigger than that, this is the fulfillment of the ages. This is the fullness of time that the Apostle Paul would later talk about. This was God's method of redeeming people, even his people, but even the world. They are in his, he is in his hands, perhaps in swaddling clothes. He is there, cradled in his hands. Simeon is looking salvation in the face. This is the very grace of God. This is one who is the fullness of deity in bodily form. Here in his hands is the way, the truth, and the life. Here in his hands is the demonstration of the love of God, the proof of his love. Here is God's rescue plan of redemption. Here is the door without which no one can access the Father. And here, cradled in his arms, is Christ the King, his sovereign ruler. Right there, 40 days old. Simple, innocent, fragile, but the sovereign of the universe. And as the song that Natalie sang last week, it was entitled, Who Would Have Dreamed? The song said, and who would have dreamed or ever foreseen that we could hold God in our hands? Yet here's Simeon holding this little infant. And what does he do as he holds him? He blesses God. He showers praise and adoration and thanks and honor and rejoicing in his Lord. Well, it says there in verse 29, now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. So the significance of this occasion was not lost on him. He knew exactly what was going on. And he says there, verse 29, now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace. What is he saying there? I am a man who is ready to die. I'm ready to go. I've seen the Messiah. In the early church, this song here, as it's called, of Simeon is known as the Nunc Dimittis. Nunc Dimittis, that's Latin. It's from the first two words that he says. They are, in Latin, now dismiss. Nunc Dimittis, now dismiss. We remember Mary, she had a Magnificat or Magnificat. That is, she's saying her soul is magnifying the Lord. Or Zacharias had his Benedictus. just taken from the first word in the Latin text. And so here is one of those songs in Luke's gospel, the Nunc Dimittis. Notice here that as he says this, he's expressing such personal gratitude. He says there, "You are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace." Simeon addresses himself as the Lord's servant or slave. He knows who he is. He knows his role. That's the same thing that Mary did. "I'm your servant. I'm your bondservant." The same is true of all of those who have a true understanding of themselves and who God is. You are the king. I am the bondservant. You are the master. I am the slave. He says, "Now I may be dismissed." This is why people tend to think that he was an elderly man. He says, "Now I can go." His life was devoted to the expectation of the Messiah. The deferred hope is deferred no longer. Simeon has been like a watchman at his post, eagerly waiting and anticipating the Messiah, and now he can depart from this world because the promised child is here, and the personal promise to Simeon is accomplished. He says it was according to your word. As we said before, he has seen God's redemption, the child that is the fulfillment of the ages. Simeon says, "I'm looking at him, and now I can depart in peace." Some pastors have said of this text that anybody who has seen Christ with the eyes of faith likewise can say, "I am ready to die, because I've seen Christ and I've been saved by Christ, and so I'm ready." Well, notice here that Simeon goes from the personal to the universal. After saying, "For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared," he says, "in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel." A couple things we need to note about salvation is this. He says, "My eyes have seen your salvation." This is from God. Salvation is not from inside of us. We don't need to think our way into being saved or think our way into better possibilities or whatever. Salvation is outside of us. It is from God. And Jesus meets our greatest need. That is our atonement, our need for atonement, the forgiveness of sins. It says here, we should also notice, it says, "What you have prepared in the presence of all peoples." Salvation is for all peoples, not simply the Jews. It's been prepared in the presence of all peoples. The Messiah was providentially prepared as coming through Israel's history. Salvation is at the one hand exclusive, but it's also inclusive. It's exclusive in that it is only through Christ that we may be saved, but it is inclusive in that it is for all peoples. Every tongue will share the benefits of this one who came through Israel. We should also notice here there's different results, that we could say, or different effects of Christ coming and bringing salvation. It says in verse 32 that this salvation is a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. A light of revelation. He's spoken of as a light. A light. If you're living in the darkness, you need light because you can't see. Darkness in the scriptures refers to ignorance. It refers to sinful moral evil. And Simeon says, this child is a light of revelation, a light that reveals the glory of God, a light that gives sight to remove ignorance. This is taken from the book of Isaiah in chapter 9. Listen to what Isaiah says in chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. It says, "But there will be no more gloom for her who was in anguish. In earlier times, he treated the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali with contempt. But later on, he shall make it glorious by the way of the sea, on the other side of the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them." The land of Zebulun, that's the tribe of Zebulun and their allotment, their property. You know where that was in the geography of Israel? It was in the north. The land of Naphtali, that was in the north. Galilee of the Gentiles. Where was the majority of Jesus' ministry? Where was Jesus raised and brought up and minister? In the north, in Galilee. Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Jesus Christ is a light of revelation to the Gentiles. You and I. The Gentiles. A light of revelation. To see the goodness of God. You notice that it says, secondly, and the glory of your people Israel. Who came first in Simeon's order here? The Gentiles did. First of all, Gentiles were mentioned, but also it's interesting, Gentiles are mentioned first. So one of the effects of Christ's coming is that his coming is a light of revelation, revealing God, dispelling ignorance. But for Israel, he is Israel's glory. He is the honor of Israel. Remember, God chose Israel to be a blessing to all peoples, and they failed. They failed that task. But now it says, glory is coming to you, Israel, even after your failure. Glory is coming to you. It's amazing that the Son of God would come through them, the scorn of the earth. Has the Savior of the earth come through them? Jesus Christ is light and he is glory. He has come. And so Simeon has him in his arms and he blesses the Lord. And he sings this song, as it were, the Nunc Dimittis, now dismiss. I can go. That was a joy for Simeon. God had fulfilled his promises to him, but not only to him, to the world and all who hope for him. Desire realized had become a tree of life for Simeon. There's another part to this story, and I've called it Simeon's prophecy. Simeon's prophecy. It's found in verse 33 through 35. It says in verse 33, and his father and mother were amazed at the things which were being said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother. And you notice there's a different tone there. We'll get to that in just a minute, but Simeon speaks these words and the parents are amazed. They marvel at these things. We all have high hopes for our children. We all hope that they will make a dent on this earth for the glory of God in some shape or fashion. And here these parents know that their son will make a dent for the glory of God. He will save sinners. They've heard this before. They've heard of these great things from Gabriel. They've heard of these things from Elizabeth. They've heard of these things from the shepherds and so on. But now they heard a man who was corroborating that truth and that witness and adding to it. Because not only was salvation coming for the Jews, but for Gentiles as well. And it says in verse 34, Simeon blessed them. And you know, I don't think we're told for sure what he said. Simeon blessed them, and then it says, and said to Mary his mother. Here's Simeon's prophecy. This is not a blessing. This is his prophecy. This is him foretelling what is to come, what is going to happen. And you notice here that it isn't as sweet as the things that were just said before. His language changes, his rhetoric changes, the theme turns from pure hope and joy to despair and anguish and sorrow and hurt. So he had blessed them, but he has some hard words for them, words that were no less true, but would have been harder to bear. It says there in verse 34, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed, and a sword will pierce even your own soul to the end that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. We hear the words fall, opposed, pierce. as he held that baby, Mary and Joseph stood there just marveling exuberantly at this child and what he's saying. And yes, it's true. And I didn't know that. That's amazing. And if they had a deep-seated giddy smile on their face when he spoke these next words, I imagine that it turned to a sober look and perhaps a stare in the distance of recognizing that, you know what? He's right. And they listen to these words. That this one who comes is going to bring some hard things. People are going to bring difficult things to him. Well, notice in this prophecy, it says that in verse 34, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel. Jesus Christ has been appointed. As we saw this morning, Jesus Christ is chosen and precious. He was destined for this before the foundations of the world. It says he is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel. He is a divider. Jesus Christ is the great divider. The fall and rise of many. That is to say, some will hear of him and they will fall. That is, they will be destroyed. They will not receive the message of God in Christ. They will not receive it and receive the right to become children of God. This is prophesied numerous times in the Old Testament and even spoken of by Jesus in the New Testament. And so some will fall. And that fall will be stumbling to destruction because of their rejection of Christ. But also, it says here, the good note, the nice note, the salvation note, it says, and the rise of many in Israel. His coming will mean the falling, but also the rising. That is to say, they will rise in the sense of being raised to the joys of salvation. Rising to understand the truth. They will experience the blessings of eternal life now and forevermore. But you see here, this child is appointed for one or for the other, the fall or the rise. Not the middle ground that you want to get in and hide in and sneak in and be comfortable in and say, well, he's a good guy, but I don't really know about that. Or I don't really know about this thing over here. No. It's either falling or it's rising. Some would reject him, and others, by sovereign grace, would receive him. John 1:11 says he came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. Those are the ones who will fall by him. But it says in verse 12 and 13 of John chapter 1, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God, rising. It says also that he is for a sign to be opposed. A sign is a picture that points to something. A sign is meant to teach or instruct. Jesus Christ is a sign. He is a messenger from God who is God, who was sent to teach about God and God's kingdom and the way of salvation. If he, the sign, is rejected, so is true salvation. But notice here, it did not say the word rejection. It says here, he is for a sign to be opposed. Rejection says, I don't like it, I don't want it. Opposed says, I don't like it, I don't want it, I'm against it. He is a sign pointing to the Father. Philip, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. He is pointing to the Father, and this sign will be opposed. There will be conflict. What you do with Jesus is what you do with God. Jesus said in Matthew 21, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the chief cornerstone. Romans 9 says the same thing. A stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. What you do with Jesus is what you do with God. He's a sign, and he's a sign to be opposed. And then it says in a parenthetical statement, it says a sword will pierce even your own soul. Ouch. The boy was just born, and we have to bring this up? Yes, because this is the truth. A sword will pierce your own soul. I think that mothers cringe far more than fathers when they consider what could happen to their children. But Mary would experience this. She experienced the distancing of Jesus throughout his life, first in the temple. Didn't you know I'd be about my father's business? At the wedding in Cana, he calls her woman, which wasn't disrespectful, but it's not mother. And then 30 years later, after this, standing at the foot of the cross, looking up at her son as he was being crucified. There's a line from a medieval hymn called the Stabat Mater. It says this: at the cross, her station keeping, stood the mournful mother weeping, close to Jesus to the last. Through her heart his sorrow sharing, all his bitter anguish bearing, now at length the sword had passed. A sword will pierce even through your very own soul. And then it says, after that, to conclude there, he says that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. What you do with Jesus tells us what you think about God. A.T. Robertson said he's the magnet of the ages. He either repels or he attracts. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but desire realized is a tree of life. And Simeon saw salvation. He stared it in the face. The consolation of Israel had come. The light of the world was here, right in his arms. Many will be raised to that light, but tragically others will fall in judgment. How do you respond to these things? How do you respond to the testimony of Simeon about Jesus Christ? Do you trip over him? Do you stumble over him? Dear friend, if you do, he will crush you. Better to receive him in faith. Better to repent of your sins and go after him and seek him so that he will wash you and cleanse you and delight you with himself. But let us rejoice that Christ has come and look forward to his second coming. Because just as Simeon was awaiting the fulfillment of God's promise of his first coming, so you and I are awaiting the fulfillment of God's promise of his second coming. And I think there's three lessons that we can learn from Simeon that I want to share with you as we finish out our time. What is it that we can learn from Simeon? Well, we can wait eagerly with hope. We can wait eagerly with hope. For Simeon, the consolation of Israel was his great hope, his great expectation. Paul says in Titus 2, he says in verse 13, he says, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. Simeon couldn't wait. He had to have the consolation of Israel. It was his highest hope. Dear friend, what's your highest hope? What are you hoping for? Is it the coming of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? Proverbs said, hope deferred makes the heart sick. But I wonder, is your heart sick for the coming of Christ? Or as the point was made this morning, do you value Christ? If you value Christ, wouldn't it follow that you long to be with him and to see him and that he returns and fulfills his plan? Proverbs says hope deferred makes the heart sick, but Proverbs 10:28 also says the hope of the righteous is a delight. We need to wait eagerly with that hope that Christ promised he would come back. He has guaranteed his return. So what confidence should that instill in you and in your life? What hope should that give you? What excitement should that compel? We sing the song, Come Thou Long Expected Jesus. That should be a second coming song, not simply a Christmas song. Well, secondly, like Simeon, we need to wait eagerly with hope, but secondly, we should wait eagerly with holiness. Wait eagerly with holiness. You remember what it says in 2 Peter 3? The coming of the Lord hasn't happened yet. People are saying, oh, he's not coming. Everything has taken place just as it always has before. And Peter says, since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning. Simeon knew that the Messiah was coming. In fact, he was promised that he wouldn't die until he sees the Messiah. And what did he do with his life? All we're told of him is that he was righteous and devout. Not that he was flippant and arrogant and wasted away his time, but that he was righteous and devout, knowing that he would see the Messiah. We know the Messiah will return a second time. So how do you live? How do you act? Is it with holiness? Is it with godliness? Thirdly, we should wait eagerly and herald. Herald. As Kurt said this morning, if you're a believer, you are a preacher. Do you think Simeon held this in? I know the Messiah is going to come and it's going to be soon. I'm going to see it before I die. Do you think he didn't tell anybody that? I think he told people that. And we should go tell people this. We should go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is coming again. Simeon proclaimed that he was coming and he proclaimed the meaning of the Messiah. We should wait eagerly and we should herald. Sometimes I ask myself this question. Do I really want anyone else to be saved? Have you ever thought about that? I mean, why aren't I proclaiming the truth to my neighbors and whoever else I meet? Do I really want anyone else to be saved? Well, if I do, I'll proclaim it, or I'll herald it, and I'll say, you must repent because he's going to return to judge. Well, God fulfilled his promise of his son's first coming. He will fulfill his promise of his son's second coming. What do you do with that knowledge? Are you filled with hope at his coming? Are you excited? Are you anticipating? Is your heart sick? Are you filled with gladness knowing that he will come? Well, just as Simeon eagerly anticipated the first coming, may we eagerly anticipate his second coming. And as the Christmas hymn says, and as the second to last verse in the entire Bible says, come, Lord Jesus, come, thou long expected Jesus. Let me pray for us. Oh, Father in heaven, what a marvel that you desire to save us. You desire to pay for our sin. And what a marvel that the Son of God came as a baby. Oh, Father, we thank you and praise you for these things, that you have loved us, and that in Christ you have given us eternal comfort and good hope, as Paul says, by grace. I pray, O Lord, as we think about the end of 2018 and the coming of 2019, that we would eagerly anticipate your coming, O Son of God. Do so with hope, walking in holiness, and that we would proclaim that truth to all whom we meet. In Christ's name we ask, amen.